the last trip that Jesus made to Jerusalem, there were some Gentiles there, people who weren't Jewish. They didn't grow up knowing the law. They didn't grow up in the covenant that God had made with Israel. But they were there in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. And they came to worship at that Passover. And there in the crowd, they found one of Jesus' disciples. And they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now you can travel to India today and you can see a church where William Carey, one of the missionaries that brought the gospel to India in this more modern time, that doesn't mean that the gospel hadn't been taken to India before, but there was this long period of time when the gospel was not proclaimed in India until William Carey went there in the 1900s. But he was the one who took the gospel to modern-day India, and sometime after his arrival there, someone put a sign on the back of the pulpit where William Carey preached, and it was only visible to the man who stood facing the audience, and it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And it has continued to be a reminder to everyone that stood in that pulpit of that church that Jesus was the only one that mattered. So when these Gentiles found one of Jesus' disciples, it was Philip that found Andrew, and together they took that request from those Gentiles to Jesus. But instead of announcing the meeting with the Gentiles, all you read about in John chapter 12 is the teaching that the Lord gave after they approached him. And it is in John chapter 12, verses 23 down through 33, that the text of the lesson will be based on tonight, this morning. And if you're going to follow along in a different text, you might turn there. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And there, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus may not have met face to face with those Gentiles who came to Philip saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." But he met their needs. The thing that they were looking for, and I believe they were looking for salvation. And when Jesus made these announcements after their request, it seems that he was answering what they truly needed. The words those seekers used to make their request was in the original language, "Kuritelumin ton Jesun idin," which meant literally, "Sir, we have a great desire to see Jesus." You don't get that from the English text so much, but you can see it when you compare some other places in the New Testament where the word is used. Jews and Gentiles from all over the Roman Empire had gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival and to worship at the temple. And it's certain that many heard the reports about Jesus, especially the recent report how that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead just days before. Jews would have come to that festival out of obligation to the law. But the Gentiles who came, that had gathered in that number, they would have been those who were disgusted by the polytheism and the immorality of the pagan religions. They were drawn to the holiness and the morality and the compassion of the God of Israel. And when some of them arrived in Jerusalem, they sought out Jesus. If Jesus had been teaching in the temple, as was announced in other parts of the Gospels, the Gentiles would have had virtually no access to Jesus. They could only approach to the court of the Gentiles, which was outside the court of the women, which was outside the court where the sacrifices were being done. And so those Gentiles could have only come so far, and then they would have been prevented from approaching Jesus. But they approached Philip when they found him, who went to his brother to Andrew, Peter's brother, and together they likely pressed through the crowds to get to Jesus to make this inquiry on behalf of those Gentile God-fearers. Jesus was quite popular among not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. You remember the time when the centurion whose servant was ill approached Jesus. First, there were the Jewish people who came to Jesus to announce, to introduce the need that the centurion had. And then as the centurion approached Jesus, Jesus said, "I'll come to your house." And the centurion said, "I'm not worthy that you come to my house." And I suspect that these Gentiles that came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," felt the same way. But contrast another man who had this great desire to see Jesus. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, it was after he had come before Pilate, and Pilate learned that Jesus was from Nazareth, and Nazareth was under the control of Herod, and so Pilate sent Jesus to be judged of Herod. But when Jesus came before Herod, the Bible says, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired," and there's that same word, he had this great desire for a long time to see Jesus, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Never mind about what Jesus taught. Never mind about Jesus being the Son of God. Never mind about the message of salvation. Herod just wanted to see a miracle done. It was almost like he expected Jesus to perform some magic trick for his entertainment. But then there were others who had similar desires, who had followed Jesus, but that it was because of their ulterior motives. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, many of the thousands that had been on the hillsides listening to Jesus teach, and at the time when it was too late to go back for food, there was a meal provided for the thousands. At the time that John chapter 6 speaks of it, there were 5,000 men, as the Jews would have counted, that were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus taught them. And many of these people that heard some of the hard things that Jesus taught decided they didn't like what Jesus said. So they left. They went somewhere else while Jesus was still teaching. But later on, they started looking for Jesus again. And I suppose it was because they were getting hungry. And so in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They didn't have the right motive to follow Jesus. Of all the thousands of disciples who followed the Lord, some of them were just there for the food. But I believe the Gentiles who asked Philip for an introduction with Jesus actually wanted to meet Jesus for a much loftier purpose. They came to Jesus so they could hear him speak. They came to Jesus because of his message. They wanted to grow their faith. They knew something about Jesus, and there was something worth finding him for, and it perhaps was because of their hope for salvation. There are a lot of reasons to see Jesus. When these Gentiles who sought Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, they didn't come there wanting to see the grand temple that Herod had built. It was quite a spectacle with the white marble, and when the sun hit it just the right way, you could see it for miles. You came over the horizon, approaching the city of Jerusalem. You could see the sun reflecting off that white marble and the gold ornaments. But it wasn't the beautiful temple, nor was it an audience with Caiaphas the high priest. You know, there are lots of people today that travel all the way to Rome, to Vatican City, to St. Peter's Basilica, to have an audience with the Pope. But it wasn't the Pope that brought these Gentiles to the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't even around yet. Nor was it the Jewish high priest Caiaphas, though he was a powerful man. No, the reason why these men came was different. They didn't come to hear a choir sing. I hope you're not here today to hear a choir sing. There is no choir. If you want to hear a choir, you got to go to Salt Lake City to hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They're one of the best in the world. And I hope you didn't come here to see a beautiful building. This is not it. If you want to see that, go to Vatican City and see the Basilica of St. Peter. But if you're like those Gentiles, you'll just say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now think about it. Only Jesus can give people hope for eternal life. There is salvation in none other. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is no name given among men by which we might be saved. Jesus is the only one, and he is the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that is why we ought to say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." But also, Jesus is the living bread. In John chapter 6, that's one of the things Jesus said. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," meaning, "I'm the living bread for your soul, that which you may eat and live forever." Others ate man in the wilderness, but they're dead. "But I've come down from heaven as the living bread to give you life forever." And Jesus alone is from above, and Jesus came down from heaven that we might live. And that's another reason we should demand, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." But Jesus is the eternal one. There have been lots of religious teachers. There have been lots of priests. But it was only Jesus who is the eternal one. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus said that using the same expression that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "I am." No other person has the power or the ability to enable anyone to live beyond the grave. There's another reason why a person ought to want to see Jesus, and that's because Jesus is the light of the world. The only way we can know anything with assurance about what happens after death is by what Jesus has taught. He is called the Son of God throughout the gospel accounts, and that title gives him the exclusive right to demand obedience from those who call on him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John chapter 11, verse 25, and he proved it when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So when it comes to seeing Jesus, there are plenty of reasons to want to do that. But there are a lot of people in the past that have seen Jesus, but they didn't know who they were looking at. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And they didn't know it. They thought there was some other way or some other truth. But when it comes to seeing Jesus, there are a lot of people, because of pride or hate or their desire for wealth, that they can't see anything. It was sort of like Jesus when he was with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Now, there was a conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He said, "Give me a drink of water." And she said, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And that prompted Jesus to teach her something about the truth of his existence. Jesus told her who he was. She didn't realize it until he told her who she was. Later on, after that woman realized who Jesus was, she told everybody else. And then her friends came to hear Jesus teach. Oh, I truly believe that if you would see Jesus today, and you don't know who he is, but you haven't really seen him at all. You see, prejudice can play tricks on people like that. Some make up their own minds, and no matter what the facts are, they're not changing their mind, no matter how rock solid the evidence is.
Well,
those crowds that had gathered in John chapter 6, they'd gathered there on the hillsides, they listened to Jesus, eventually they heard something they didn't like, and then they all started walking away. Jesus was the Messiah. They saw him with their own eyes. But when they heard something that didn't fit with how they wanted the world to be, then they turned and walked away. They didn't know Jesus, even though they had seen him. If they had known him, they would never have left. And after they walked away, Jesus turned to the 12 and he said to them, "Will you also go away?" And it was Peter that replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And when you see Jesus that way, you will understand there is no one other than him who can solve the greatest problem you will ever face in your life.
Amen.
Peter's response convinces me that it takes more than just eyeballs in your head to see who Jesus really is. Philip once asked Jesus to show him the Father, and it would be enough to solve all of his doubts. But it was Jesus that said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father."
Yes,
so you might be staring right at Jesus and not fully comprehend who it is you're looking at. You might even see Jesus today and not even know it's him. And somebody's thinking, "Oh, that preacher's lost his mind. Jesus is in heaven. Nobody can see him there." Well, you may think that. However, it was Jesus who said, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me."
Yes, sir.
Jesus said, "If you feed the hungry, if you give thirst, if you give the thirsty something to drink, if you welcome a stranger, if you clothe those who don't have adequate clothing, if you take care of the sick, if you visit someone in prison, it's just like you did it to him." Now, how different would this world be if when you look at some stranger, or even your neighbor, or maybe even a relative, and you see Jesus in that person's face? If we have ever turned away from someone who looked like they might sincerely be needing help, and we didn't want to get involved, we failed to open our eyes to see Jesus in that person. And if we look at other people, even Christians in the church, and all we are able to see is their failures and their irresponsibility and their shortcomings and their sins, then we will have a very difficult time seeing Jesus in them. But if we look with compassion and love at other people, then we can see what they really need. And knowing the value of their souls, we can lead them to Jesus so that they can see Him too. But don't expect to just use your eyeballs and see the Savior. You've got to look with faith. There's a hymn that expresses that very idea. The sincere desire to know Jesus is found in the hymn number 537 in your book, and there it is on the screen. I'm going to teach it to you today. And I'm going to sing a line, and then you sing a line after me. Now, if you know how to read music, you see down there in the second score, there is a 1 with a bracket over the top of it. That's the first ending. You go down to where there's 2 dots and 2 lines, 1 thin and 1 dark, in the third score after that second measure. And that means you go back up to the top and then sing all the way down till you get to those same ending, which is the 1 with the bracket, and then you go to the 2. But you just follow along with me as I sing it. Here we go. I'll sing 1 line, then you sing after me. Open our eyes, Lord. Now you.
Open our eyes, Lord.
We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him.
To reach out and touch Him.
And say that we love Him.
And say that we love Him.
Up to the top. Open our ears, Lord. And help us to listen.
And help us to listen.
Open our eyes, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord.
We want to see Jesus. Now we'll sing the second verse together. Open our hearts, Lord. We want to know Jesus, to follow and trust Him, and show that we love Him. Open our minds, Lord, to think of His goodness. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. There was a blind man in John chapter 9. He had been healed by Jesus on a particular Sabbath day. And the religious leaders thought, that is just not right. You can't do any kind of work on a Sabbath day. And if you're a healer, you better not be healing on the Sabbath day, because that is the day of rest. And so the leaders of the Jews were really upset, thinking that Jesus had violated the Sabbath law, and they called witnesses against Jesus. They first called the man's parents. They didn't want to get in the middle of it, and they said, well, ask him, he's of age. So they called the blind man as they were making accusations against Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law, and they needed 2 witnesses to agree so that they could convict Jesus and have him put to death. But when they called the blind man who had been healed to testify, here's the part of the blind man's testimony in John chapter 9, verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they said to him again, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, I can just see the anger on those religious leaders' faces. When the blind man was able to see who Jesus was, even though he was blind, how come the Pharisees couldn't see but decided they wanted to remain blind? The blind man who was healed saw right through the Pharisees. Let's be like that blind man. And let's not be like the Pharisees who wanted to stay blind. Open our eyes, Lord, and let us know you through the words that you have spoken. John chapter 12 never discloses whether or not Jesus met with those Gentiles who came saying, we want to see Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus certainly addressed what they were seeking. What was it that they really wanted? Well, they could have had some curiosity about Jesus like Herod did, but there's no indication of that. I believe those Gentiles came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover because they sought the mercy of God. Jesus had what they needed. And in John chapter 12 and verse 23, the Bible tells about it. Jesus talked about what everyone needs in John chapter 12 and verse 23 when he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's a big statement. If you've read through the whole New Testament, you'll know that time and time again, Jesus often said, my hour is not yet come. And here is this grand announcement, my hour has come. So here, the very first time in all of the scriptural record, Jesus said, my hour has come, meaning the hour for his glorification, the hour for his death, the hour for his burial, the hour for when he would rise from the grave, the hour for his ascension back to heaven, the time when redemption would have been completed. And so the Apostle Paul was able to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Yeah, that was the hour that Jesus came for, so that we could have that. And as we understand that, we'll see how significant the death of Jesus really was. Soon after Jesus' announcement, my hour is now, the devil gathered all of the forces he could muster to have Jesus crucified. And yet, even while rejoicing in his victory, the devil was defeated and judged and cast out of power by him who was crucified and took up his life again. The dying man on the cross bound the strong man, the devil, and liberated all of the sinners who had been taken into the slavery of sin. By Jesus' death on the cross, he triumphed over Satan, he triumphed over death, he triumphed over all of Satan's forces, and ever since, the message of salvation is proclaimed, giving liberty to all of those who had been held captive by Satan. And in case you doubt the captivity of sin, consider the tens of thousands, perhaps even the millions, all around the world who have died from the addiction of heroin and fentanyl and methamphetamines. Yes, sin is addictive. And the death of Christ was a judgment on this world and the dethroning of the ruler that held everyone in captivity. And when Jesus said that his hour had come, he knew that those who wanted to know him would be brought out of darkness into the light, moved from the power of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his love, move from that period of time when they were beholden to death to the time when they were living life anew. Still, Jesus was troubled at the thought of becoming the sin offering, as chapter 12 and verse 27 reads, Yet he realized that the very purpose of his coming into the world was for this purpose of dying for the sins of all the world, so that they might be freed from sin and the bondage of sin and the death that sin brings. He knew that he had to die. Otherwise, not one single human being could obtain forgiveness of sin and enjoy life with God the Father in heaven. And so he prayed this, saying, "Father, glorify your name." In other words, Jesus was saying, "God, let your will be done, that others will see your glory and power. Show everyone the power that you have." And God did. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait. For him will he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Now, if you're looking at that verse carefully, and you see those words, "eagerly wait," that's much akin to the expression of those Gentiles that came to Jerusalem saying, "Sir, we really want to see Jesus." And if you really want to see Jesus, you'll want to see Jesus when he returns again, because it won't be for him to come and die on the cross for sin. He already did that. It'll be for the salvation of all who trust in him. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." We have to believe that Jesus is God, who came down into this world, who died on the cross for our sins so that we could have hope. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And when a person believes that Jesus is the Son of God, we know that there's a change that has to take place. We change our minds so that our actions change and we walk toward God instead of walking away from him as we had done before. And as we approach the water of commitment, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, so that when we rise from baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. And for all of us who have been baptized into Christ, we know that from that day on, we are committed to the Lord and we expect his return, so that when he comes again, we'll be able to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy prepared of your Lord."